Today is the 18th day of October. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It is wonderful to be here with you today as we reflect back, because we're bringing in, we're landing this week. So we reflect back on all of the days and do a little analysis, just do a little review, imagining all of the victories and the challenges of the week, because we'll be starting over next week. And this is how we grow. We pay attention to what we're doing. Live proactively and not just reacting to everything. And so I hope it's been a good week for you. It's been a good week. Grateful to be here with you today as we gather again and take the next step forward. And we are stepping our way through Jeremiah in the Old Testament and 1 Timothy in the New. And so let's take the next step forward. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 32, verse 44 today. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will greatly increase the human population and the number of animals here in Israel and Judah. In the past, I deliberately uprooted and tore down this nation. I overthrew it, destroyed it, and brought disaster upon it. But in the future, I will just as deliberately plant it and build it up. I, the Lord, have spoken. The people will no longer quote this proverb. The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. All people will die for their own sins. Those who eat the sour grapes will be the ones whose mouths will pucker. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, "You should know the Lord." For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day, and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and this is what he says: I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says: just as the heavens cannot be measured, and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. The day is coming, says the Lord, when all Jerusalem will be rebuilt for me, from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gates. A measuring line will be stretched out over the hill of Garib and across to Goa, and the entire area, including the graveyard and ash dump in the valley, and all the fields out to the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the horse gates, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be captured or destroyed. The following message came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. This was also the 18th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was then under siege from the Babylonian army, and Jeremiah was imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. King Zedekiah had put him there, asking why he kept giving this prophecy. This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will take it. King Zedekiah will be captured by the Babylonians and taken to meet the king of Babylon face to face. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and I will deal with him there, says the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed. At that time, the Lord sent me a message. He said, your cousin Hanamel, son of Shallum, will come and say to you, buy my field at Anathoth. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. Then, just as the Lord said he would, my cousin Hanamel came and visited me in the prison. He said, please, buy my field at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. So buy it for yourself. Then I knew that the message I had heard was from the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth, paying Hanamel 17 pieces of silver for it. I signed and sealed the deed of purchase before witnesses, weighed out the silver and paid him. Then I took the sealed deed and unsealed copy of the deed, which contained the terms and conditions of the purchase, and I handed them to Baruch, son of Neriah, and grandson of Maaseiah. I did all this in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the men of Judah who were there in the courtyard of the guardhouse. Then I said to Baruch, as they all listened, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take both this sealed deed and the unsealed copy and put them into a pottery jar to preserve them for a long time. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Someday, people will again own property here in this land, and will buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. And after I had given the papers to Baruch, I prayed to the Lord. O Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one's generation's sin upon the next. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all people and you give them what they deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. And you have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this day. You brought Israel out of Egypt with mighty signs and wonders, with a strong hand and powerful arm and with overwhelming terror. You gave the people of Israel this land that you had promised their ancestors long before, a land flowing with milk and honey. Our ancestors came and conquered it and lived in it, but they refused to obey you or follow your word. They have not done anything you commanded. That is why you have sent this terrible disaster upon them. See how the siege ramps have been built against the city walls. Through war, famine, and disease, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, who will conquer it. Everything has happened just as you said, and yet, O Sovereign Lord, you have told me to buy the field paying good money for it before these witnesses, even though the city will soon be handed over to the Babylonians. Then this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will capture it. The Babylonians outside the walls will come in and set fire to the city. They will burn down all these houses where the people provoked my anger by burning incense to Baal on the rooftops and by pouring out liquid offerings to other gods. Israel and Judah have done nothing but wrong since their earliest days. They have infuriated me with all their evil deeds, says the Lord. From the time this city was built until now, it has done nothing but anger me. So I am determined to get rid of it. The sins of Israel and Judah, the sins of the people of Jerusalem, the kings, the officials, the priests, and the prophets have stirred up my anger. My people have turned their backs on me and have refused to return. Even though I diligently taught them, they would not receive instruction or obey. They have set up their abominable idols right in my own temple, defiling it. They have built pagan shrines to Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and there they sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. What an incredible evil, causing Judah to sin so greatly. Now I want to say something more about this city. You have been saying it will fall to the king of Babylon through war, famine, and disease. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one purpose, to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I will find joy doing good for them, and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. This is what the Lord says. Just as I have brought all these calamities on them, so I will do all the good I have promised them. Fields will again be bought and sold in this land about which you now say, it has been ravaged by the Babylonians, a desolate land where people and animals have all disappeared. Yes, fields will once again be bought and sold, deeds signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin and here in Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah and in the hill country, in the foothills of Judah and in the Negev too, for someday I will restore prosperity to them. I, the Lord, have spoken. First Timothy 3. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So, A church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud, and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. Psalm 88. For the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah, a song to be sung to the tune, The Suffering of Affliction, a psalm of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down. With wave after wave you have engulfed me. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I am in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? Oh Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. Proverbs 25, 20 through 22. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in a wound. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for another day. We thank you for another week. We are deeply grateful for the opportunity to even be here together, but to be here in the presence of your spirits, knit together in spirits, is a remarkable feeling. Thank you for giving us this safe place to be, this place that really can't be reached by any one entity or person, this place that knits us together in spirits and in safety. We are grateful. We invite your Holy Spirit as we conclude this week and look forward to the next to lead us into all truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome back. Hi, baby.
Hi.
Welcome back to the Daily Audio Travelogue.
Whatever this thing is called.
We'll just experiment with it.
Okay.
But man, I don't know. This is my one of my most tired travelogues. It's been a day, a very, very long day.
12 hours.
I mean, at
least. If we're counting.
You just sit, nobody knows this, but you're just sitting there with your eyes closed and your face in the mic.
I'm so tired.
Well, we're going to try to do this anyway because so much happened and we'll never be able to catch up. Like, we'll never be able to go through it all because things are happening so fast. So we covered a lot of ground today. Again, hundreds of miles of road. Like, I think there were a couple of 2-hour stretches at least.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I know where we started out in Pamukkale or something like that. And we started out there because there was a biblical site there. Not to mention hot springs. Not to mention that it was very cool. And a very beautiful day and a beautiful morning. But man, we also reached four of the 7 churches that are named in the book of Revelation.
Yes, I think that is accurate.
I don't know if we actually reached one of them that we've seen, but we're in one of them right now. Like, we're staying in one of them.
We're not staying in the church.
But. No, not the church. Not the church.
That would be chilly.
If, yeah. Yeah, I don't even, I can't even come up with anything witty to say right now.
Yeah, I got nothing.
Okay, so we started this morning early. And we were in this place that, like, we got a very late ending because we're in this hotel and there are bus after bus after bus pouring in there. And all of a sudden we don't have rooms and we're like, oh man. That worked out, but it got us a very late start last night. So a short night and a very early morning to beat all those people out of the hotel, which we did.
We did it.
We did. And so our first stop was a city called Hierapolis. And it is named in the Bible. And it's kind of like a triangle of cities where a bunch of like ministry happened. Colossae was one of those places. Hierapolis is one of those places. And Laodicea. And so we toured Hierapolis, which explains why we were near hot springs. Because, and by the way, friends, like these were cool hot springs. Like they, the water kind of runs down the side of this cliff and it's all like all the rock has turned white as snow. And it's really, really cool.
It is so beautiful to look at.
Very thermal, warm water. We got to like walk around in it a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And so did a lot of other people, but it's, you know, it's age old for healing treatments. So Hierapolis actually has a massive amount of cemetery, like a huge cemetery population from all over the world, because people would come there to be cured, and then, you know, some would be cured of whatever, but some would die, and so they had to be buried there. And so there's all these really, really ancient sarcophaguses and monuments and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of how you go into the city, and it's pretty cool and eerie at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
At least I thought that. What'd you think?
Same. Yeah, it was really pretty to walk this morning. There's I'm so tired I don't really have any words. We learned a lot about water.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to get ahead because I know you're talking about the
sarcophaguses.
The
snuffleupaguses.
Yes. It was such different terrain and land. I mean, it's supposed to be because we're going to different places, but I love the interesting differences in the landscape and just the scenery around it that surrounds it. So, yeah, you're right. Like, as we walked a long ways and it just, they're lined all along the walking path, the great, let's just call them the stone graves.
Yeah. Massive cemetery.
But it just made sense that so many people came here in desperation. We connected a lot of dots with the healing waters today, which was very fascinating.
Very.
So that took a long while. We actually weren't supposed to be there that long, but then we found out that there's actually another really important site at this particular site.
Yeah.
And yes. We had to do it.
Absolutely.
I'm glad
had
we
to
did.
Do it. I'm so glad we did too. Even though we had to kind of hike up the side of this mountainy hill thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's like your geography example is right. It's really a that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful location for a city. And it was really big, really spread out. And you could really get the scale and scope of it. Like, this was not a, this was a legit city and really beautiful area. And some of the attraction was the hot springs and the healing waters and all this kind of stuff. But we found out that church tradition going way back to the 300s, like way back, as early as a lot of church traditions that are in Israel, was that after Pentecost, you know, the gospel spread out and we were in Cappadocia and kind of seeing the evidence of that. But the apostle Philip came over here to Hierapolis, and among like the churches here, the church at Colossae, the church at Hierapolis, the church at Laodicea, like, and was doing ministry and did ministry in Hierapolis. And if I remember right, around 6 years. And this is a very Roman city at this point, an extremely Roman in every way. And it's all the evidence is still there that it's extremely Roman city.
And you can just tell by the architecture now, right? The columns and the, very Roman.
So in the end, Philip is martyred in Hierapolis. And even as he's dying, he continues to invite people to know Jesus, like even as he's dying.
Mm.
And as the tradition goes, he was, some things happened that angered a mob, and so he was drug out and stoned. And then crucified. So stoned and crucified outside the city up on the side of this hill. And later on, you know, after he was buried, this was a known place. And so as the climate in the Roman Empire changed and the Byzantine Empire came to be and everything, a church, as is the case in so many holy sites, was erected to protect the place. And so there are ruins of an ancient church up on the side of that hill that has a tomb, a first century tomb, one single first century tomb. And that is the tomb of the disciple, the apostle, Philip, who lost his life there in that city and was buried there.
And it's kind of strange to think about, like, the way that some of the apostles died. You said he was crucified and he would have been hung nearly at the top of the hill, like for the whole city to kind of see. And and then it's like, well, let's just build a church.
Well, it didn't happen like that the following week.
No, I know. I but
this became a site of holy, a holy site, because Philip was known for like healing in a healing city, a city with healing properties and powers. He was known for healing. So people would go to the tomb originally to seek healing. Not unlike when we go to Israel and see places like Shiloh, where Hannah went to have a baby, like, just, you know, and all over the world, there are these places that seem to draw people for, you know, some kind of miraculous supernatural healing of some sort. So kind of like that in a city known for healing.
Yeah.
But you're right. It's like, let's build a church where all these horrible things happen.
Yeah. It's almost like to, I don't know, sweet and the sour.
Yeah. That's such a beautiful way to say it. Or at least to honor, you know, honor the bitterness of what happened there. Anyway, we made our way and we had to hike up quite a way to get to it. And it was worth it.
Yeah, it was very...
It was like a real connection point. And yeah, I mean, we saw we saw the thermal, you know, the thermal waters and the whole city, and kind of got out of there feeling like, wow, we could have spent more time. Like, this is really impressive. There's a lot going on here.
Yeah. The theater was pretty amazing, too.
Absolutely.
The stage of the theater was nearly almost intact still.
Yeah. I think we were told it is the most well-preserved staging.
Yes.
In all of the Roman Empire, or at least all, in all of Turkey, that remains. And so the statues and everything, like, we could really get the picture, you know, like, mm-hmm. and very impressive.
And all I could think of looking out over that, well, not all, but one of my thoughts I was thinking of, the stone seating, they were so steep.
Yeah.
There's, like, you can't imagine the stones, the way that they are, well, you can when you see the pictures, the immaculate way that they are set up to make stadium seating.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at that and I'm just thinking, what kind of shoes did these women wear? Because I was going to have some trouble getting down a few steps.
Yeah. Probably different shoes.
And I didn't have fancy schmancy shoes, but I was still really leery of just taking one of those big steps and
taking a tumble down to the stage.
Yeah, but I can imagine, excuse me, if you're, you know, having a little cocktail while you're watching the gladiators go at it and getting up and being a little shaky and
I guess that's valid. I looked at that stage and it was explained, like, yeah, this is where the animals were kept and they would fight. Mm-hmm. Gladiators would fight wild animals and then they would fight each other, and I'm like, man, this is such a raw society to want to see that kind of stuff. But
yeah.
But then they would also have these beautiful plays and dramas and comedies. And so, I don't know.
I guess it's no different than the internet.
Yeah, I guess not. I guess not.
It was the internet before the internet.
Yeah, I guess you got a point there. Anyway, we spent our time there and it was really impressive. And it was a beautiful morning and a beautiful way to start the day. And just kind of honoring the Apostle Philip and just the connection point there. And then we moved from there, I guess maybe 15, 20 minutes, I don't know, to the city of Laodicea. And that is named in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That is the, it's famous for Jesus telling them, like, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
It's also famous for Jesus telling them, like, I really wish you were either hot or cold.
Yeah, I think it was Revelation chapter 3 that we looked up while we were there.
Yeah.
Because there were some fascinating discoveries.
There were. You know, this lukewarm kind of message. It was just always kind of taught to me, like, you don't want to be cold, you got to be hot. But you don't want to be lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus is actually saying is, I wish you were one or the other.
Right.
And that was, like, really, really important to Laodiceans. Like, it wasn't a random thing being said, because the aqueducts, the water source from Laodicea was coming from this thermal water source. That was the water that was nearby. It was the closest water source. And so it began its journey hot, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Coming out of the earth hot, steaming hot.
And we actually saw where we were standing. If you just looked over, the steam rising off of those white, beautiful white rocks.
Yeah.
And I was like, that would feel really good on my lower back right now.
Yeah. So the water source started out hot, but by the time it got across the valley to Laodicea, it was tepid, it was mm-hmm. nasty, full of minerals and just, you know, nasty. And that was their water source. And so for, you know, the idea of spewing it out, like spitting it out of your mouth. It's gross. It's not good. That is so geographically connected to the story of that city.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's this other connection that you really chased down today. Because we were told the wealth, and it was a very, very wealthy city. But the wealth had come from this kind of medicinal, like this medicine that was like an antiseptic, like cured like eye infections. And like nighttime blindness and different things.
It was a powder. I actually have the name for it in my phone, but I can't. I'm too tired to get up and get it. Right.
Yeah, it was powder, and it was exported all over the world, and it would be mixed with water. Like, it came like as a tablet, and then it would be dissolved in water or...
It was filled with zinc.
Yeah.
And what was the other one? Other mineral. I mean, other things too, but...
I can't remember.
Zinc was one of the main components.
But it was a lot of different things.
That mixed with the thermal water.
Right, and all the minerals there.
Made it a very medicinal type of dirt powder.
Yeah. Yeah.
In fact, how it was discovered was there was a shipwreck. And I do not remember the year, and I do not remember the location, but the shipwreck had these tins that were airtight sealed, and they opened them, and not a single drop of water got in the canisters. And then they tested the mineral and found it to be this powder from this region.
Mm-hmm.
And this tablet, and they got all of the traces of what it was, but that mixed with the thermal water. Anyways, okay, sorry, go ahead.
So it cured blindness, and this note to Laodicea in the book of Revelation, Jesus basically tells them, you think you can see, but you're blind.
Mm-hmm.
You think that you're okay, but because you're wealthy, you think you're okay because you're secure, but you're blind.
Mm-hmm.
Which sounds so much like Jesus, you know, throughout the Gospels. This is exactly the kind of stuff he said all the time, like, open your eyes to see, you're blind. And so that is just so rooted in, like, Laodiceans would have understood immediately the whole thing.
Right.
The lukewarm, the blindness, everything that was being said there. And that was really cool.
It's so fascinating to learn these things and to see the intentionality, the specificity. of the words that he spoke, knowing well who these people were.
Yeah.
It's beyond fascinating to me.
Yeah.
Because if we don't understand these things, we can just kind of think that, well, Jesus is a little cryptic, mm-hmm. and I don't know what that means, and I'm just going to glide past it and get to the prosperity verses.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He has a lot to say.
Yeah.
To those who think they are doing it right.
And have all the outward signs that it's working, when inside it's not working at all.
Yeah.
And the hypocrisy of that.
Yeah, even walking through those Cophiluses. I was thinking of you whitewash tombs.
Yeah. Wow. So, yeah, Laodicea. Clearly a wealthy city just because of the ruins. The temple of Zeus was there. That was impressive, if not, you know, strange. But it was also a really big church from the Byzantine era, with beautiful mosaics there.
Oh, yeah.
Another big theater there. Man, that Augustine fount, like the fountain to the emperor, the Caesar.
Yeah.
With a full statue.
Yep.
That
was something.
Very impressive. And they even had a stadium there, which they're just kind of, I mean, these places are continually under archaeological, you know, seasons. And so more and more and more comes out of the ground as they identify it and do the work, but it takes a long time. So like reconstructing a stadium is going to take a minute.
Right.
But you can clearly see where it is and where it was and what's going to happen there. And so it was really impressive. And also like up on the top of this hill with a beautiful valley and, yeah, it would have been just quite an amazing place to be back in the day. And so then we left there, and then it was like a couple of hours, right?
Oh, I don't even remember right now, maybe.
I think so. It was like a couple of hours, and I don't remember the name of the town now, but we got to the next place that was named in the Book of Revelation, the next church, and that was the Church at Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm.
And that is actually a real town at this point. So everything about the ruins are under the ground, with the exception of just a few things. And so there's not really, like, whereas Hierapolis and Laodicea can take hours because it's archaeological site. Philadelphia was really scant on ruins, but, and there was the remnants of a church of St. John. Or these massive pillars, like looking at those, it was like, what did this church look like? These are so big and so thick, and so we just spent some time there.
And the crazy thing is, so this is marked off. This church remains it's marked off, but they literally build houses, businesses, establishments directly outside of the walls of where it's marked off. So there's a whole world underneath there.
A whole city, a whole world. You're right.
But you would never know. It's just these gigantic pillars in the middle of this, I don't know, it just looks like a courtyard.
Yeah.
It's like, oh no, this is a ancient church.
Yeah.
One that Jesus wrote about in the Bible.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of kitty cats, and that made easy.
There's a lot of kitty cats everywhere. a lot of kitty cats everywhere. Everybody treats them nice, and so they're pretty friendly.
Our tour guide, every animal she sees, oh, he's so cute.
Yeah.
Oh, look at the dog. He is so cute.
Very animal-friendly culture. So we went from Philadelphia, and I don't believe it was very far. Like, it was not very far to the next.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
Church that is named in the Book of Revelation, and that was the church at Sardis. That is a massive archaeological work in progress. Massive. Another massive Roman city that's only partially kind of reconstructed. And we got to kind of see just how impressive that was. If I remember right, this was like a city that began like 7 centuries before Jesus. So it's a very old city that had a king that was one of the richest people the world had ever known. I can't remember all the details at this point. My brain is mush.
Yeah.
A very, very ancient city, but a very important Roman city. And oddly enough, had a very large Hebrew Jewish population.
Mm-hmm.
People that had probably been exiled and from antiquity. And so there was a huge synagogue. Huge. Like the biggest synagogue I've ever seen in any kind of ruins. And that's what we were told. Like, this really is the biggest one around. It was, I was looking at it going, okay, we have mega churches. What is a synagogue? This is a megagog.
Megagog. I liked that.
And we're working on the mosaic tiling, and you could just see how big it was. It had to have had a very large Hebrew population. And so the connection to what Jesus has to say to the church at Sardis makes a lot of sense. And then next to that synagogue was the reconstruction of the gymnasium. And wow, that was quite impressive.
That was something.
To get the picture of that. And like, the Roman Empire was very progressive and wealthy and really had a lot of stuff that's still standing today. And to have lived back then, yeah, they didn't have like the internet and stuff like that, but it wasn't like they were just some kind of tribal people living in caves. Like, they had really, really well-developed technology.
Mm-hmm.
For water sources, for like sewage, like just what a metropolis or a metropolitan area would need, was really well established even thousands of years ago. And it's just really impressive to see that.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went to another part of that that city where the remains of a massive temple to the goddess Artemis was. And those columns.
Yeah.
Like, that was the first time I've seen lots of Roman columns, it's like in Israel and stuff, but those columns were so big. When you stand next to them, it's like so big.
Yeah, we did. We took some pictures standing next to them for scale, because you can't imagine how tall they are. And to think that they just didn't have the machinery that we have today.
Yeah.
How in the heavens?
Yeah. Did they do that?
Did they do that?
Like, the capitals on top of them are so big, like bigger than a car, like so big and carved out so ornately. The artisanship is just crazy. And the location also is just the mountains, the ruggedness in the area is just like, wow, yeah, this looks like a holy place of some sort.
It does, and then it's so stunning with those, I want to say that they're like cypress evergreen trees that are just tall and pointy, tall, skinny, pointy, and they're just lined.
Yeah.
I love those trees so much.
Yeah.
And there's also, you read the context, I think, in Revelation as we were leaving that place today. And it's just being at these sites, like, you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember the context now, but it was the rock that fell from the sky. And
oh, that was Artemis. Yeah. And that Artemis being worshipped. But I was talking about Ephesus because that's where Paul got in so much trouble. And I know we're going to be going there, and so I'm sure we'll talk about that some more, but Paul got in so much trouble in Ephesus, but Artemis was worshipped in this region.
Mm-hmm.
The mother goddess, like, for a lot of reasons. But the, and these temples, obviously pagan, obviously idolatry, obviously like wrong and incorrect, but it wasn't like, I mean, man, if you were back then, these were so imposing and impressive that you would have this kind of sense of something big and supernatural. And it's just really, really interesting to brush up against those things.
Mm-hmm.
Not in any kind of way being like, oh, wow, I can see why they would do that. But to really understand the scale of the pantheon of different gods that were worshipped mm-hmm. on a large scale. That is so forbidden in the Bible, but so clearly documented on the earth. And so it's just fascinating.
And you see in here in the scripture what they believed to be true about these other gods. And you have to go, okay, so there's a fair amount of superstition.
Sure.
That you just don't understand by reading it without being there.
And, right.
I always say that nothing changes but the world, but the world around us.
Uh-huh.
People, the heart of man kind of just stays the same. Yeah. We can be really, really gullible.
Yeah. Can really chase things.
We can really chase the wrong things.
Clearly. But just kind of brushing up against that in antiquity. Like I said, it doesn't like go, oh, okay, this justifies everything. It just makes you understand, like, it expands the knowledge of what we're reading about in the Bible and what it actually looked like for these people to worship the way that they did
mm-hmm.
and what that felt and looked like for them. And it brings context and perspective that we just, there's just no other way to get.
Yeah.
Without just experiencing it.
I think it also really magnifies the meaning to me of spreading a false gospel.
Yeah.
And the importance of not doing that.
Yeah.
Like, let's just go all the way back to the law, the commandments. Do not bear false witness.
Yeah.
against your neighbor, which means don't assume, don't make it up, don't add details to it.
And don't lie.
Don't lie. And if it's not the truth, it's a lie.
Right.
It's not a variation. It's a lie.
Yeah.
And you can see how quickly these things, the lies, the falseness spread. And I just look around and go, nothing's different.
Mm, yeah. Behind that temple was that giant, what's called an acropolis, the original high point of the city that goes back to like the 6th or 7th century BCE. So there were some walls visible up there that go that far back.
Oh, yeah.
Like, you can't go up there, but that was the, like, original place of the original city that then spread out all over the valley, all around.
Yeah.
And that was imposing and impressive and really interesting.
It was. And then we had another 2-hour drive.
Yeah. To here.
To here.
And just get into this hotel and get this all set up. So we are in a place called Izmir, but this is biblical Smyrna. And we haven't, from what I understand, this is also a really big city. There's like 4.5 million people here. So it's not like there's this massive amount of the Roman city left, but there is some. And I'm sure we'll get to see that as we continue this journey that has been absolutely overwhelmingly beyond what I thought it was going to be. The context, I thought it would be something to actually see these places and stand in these places and feel the power of these places, but the amount of context that's coming from, like, traveling these distances.
Yeah.
And seeing, like, really what these places would have and did look like, and, like, what it felt like to be there. It's so easy to read such an antiquated society in the Bible and just go, these people were just, like, so ancient, and they, you know. But this was so developed. And it's just really been impressive to get the context for what the New Testament was written into.
For sure. And I think even what's hitting me is Paul knowing the risk of what could happen wherever he went, knowing the challenges that faced him going there with just traveling.
Mm-hmm.
And still the willingness to get there.
Yeah. And even like Philip today, just that connection with the Apostle Philip, and just understanding. And I had known this. Talk about it in Israel. Like, what happened to these people? Because they were all at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am?
Oh, yes.
And they all answered that question, and they all died. I mean, John was like the only one dying a natural death. They all died. They were all martyred. And so to kind of walk in the footsteps of Philip, who knew who he believed Jesus to be and was willing to die for it and did die for it, it just, I don't know. It's powerful, I guess is the right word.
Yeah.
At least the best word I can think of right now. So that's our day, friends. Got a little video that we're trying to post every day, and you can see some of these places for yourself. We saw them for ourselves, and we need to actually rest for a while and gear up for tomorrow. So thank you for your prayers. DailyAudioBible.com, that is the website. There's an app as well. That's home base as well. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, you can hit the button in the app, the give button in the app. Or there's a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. Or if you prefer the mailing address is
DAB, P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174.
And if you have a prayer request or encouragement, hit the hotline button in the app, which is the little red button up at the top. And, pray or encourage, and then hit submit. And what'll they do, Jill?
Well, for chronological, you can call 800-583-2164 or on the Daily Audio Bible line.
Well, in the app, what would they do?
You would hit the red circle button up at the top midsection. Hit submit, and then turn the little wheel with your pointier bigger finger to chronological.
If that's where you're wanting to...
We are struggling.
If that's where you're wanting to send things. If you want to send things to Daily Audio Bible, then take your little finger and... Don't touch anything. I think it defaults. Just push send. Or you can call 877-942-4253. And that
it's the little piggy that didn't have roast beef.
Yeah.
No, it's the little piggy that stayed home.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, no, that's your toes. Your toes are the little piggies. Okay.
Okay, friends. We love you. And we're grateful that you have come along with us. And that means a lot, actually, to bring this work to you and hopefully in some sort of way make it come alive to you, like it's coming to alive to us.
Yeah.
Which is kind of the mission that we have with our lives and what we're giving our lives to. And so is to make the Bible something that matters in our world and in our lives now.
Oh.
So thanks for being on this journey with us. We love you. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
And we'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Dear Lord, we lift up Kingdom Seeker Daniel and his entire family and ask for you to hold them in your hands. Hold them in your embrace. Please comfort them in this horrible time of suffering and pain. Lord, we lift them up and we just beseech you to help. Please help, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, I just had to take a second out of my evening. This is Penny, born at the well from Northwest Arkansas. And I am just giving thanks to God for our freed hostages. And my mind immediately went to you, Alpha Lee Halley. Thank you so much for helping us, for leading us, for having the passion that you had for the hostages. I love you. Thank you so much. Thank you, all of you at DAB, Brian, Jill, Ezekiel. I love you guys.
Hey, Dabbers, this is Leva Jesus in North Carolina. All right, Holy Spirit, let's roll. So how do you pray when you don't know what to pray? We are praying for Kingdom Seeker Daniel today. Yesterday, heard the call. Just don't even know what to do. Don't even say, but I know if I wait any longer, it's going to get even worse in my brain. So, Lord, I ask you to watch over Kingdom Seeker Daniel. I ask you to watch over his entire family. You know that everything that is horrible in this world, you can turn into something good. And so we ask for that. In this particular case, give support to the family, to soften the hearts of everyone in that family around him, bring godly men in to support him, and to get him through the next step, the next phase of his life, Lord. And I ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Love you, brother. Talk to you later. Keep calling in.
Lord, I humbly come before your throne to lift up the loss of another one of our family members' children. Lord, we lift up the loss of D2. Lord, it's never a good time to lose a child, but we come together, Lord, and we lift up the family, Lord. Lord, we pray that you give them peace and comfort, Lord. Lord, we ask that you wrap your arms around them, Lord. We ask that you meet them in their time of need, Lord. Lord, we ask that you lift up Sheena. Lord, we ask that you lift up Bianca. We ask that you lift up Hannah. Lord, I ask that you go there and you meet each one of these at their needs and in their place, Lord. Lord, I ask that you bring, you remove the division that's been put in that family, Lord, and I ask that you bring them back together, Lord. I pray that the loss of D2 somehow brings everyone somehow closer to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you comfort this family, Lord. Lord, we're all grieving for them all, Lord, in the loss of D2. Lord, we praise you for his life. We praise you for his dad. We praise you for his family. And we praise you for the breath that you give us. And it's in your son's precious name that we pray. Amen.